by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Lord God, as we study your word, which was written for our edification and our instruction, I pray that we might be blessed in a special way. Illumine our minds, Lord. Help us to understand what is here that is so important for us as your people. And in the end, may your name be glorified and exalted. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this passage, the Apostle Peter is reminding us how precious Jesus Christ is in the outworking of God's plans and purposes. And then the Apostle Peter reminds us how precious Jesus is to us who believe. And belief is the right choice with respect to Jesus. And then it seems like Peter expresses his frustration that so many fellow Jews have rejected Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected. Yes, they rejected Jesus, but that stone has become the chief cornerstone, the main stone, the capstone perhaps, of the building. They stumbled over Jesus. Jesus was to many Jewish people a rock of offense. They couldn't wrap their minds around a crucified Jesus. And then the Apostle Peter goes on to say how well off we are in Christ. It's as if these Jewish people who have rejected Jesus, look at what they're missing out on. But us, notice verse 9. But you Gentiles who have become converts to the Christian faith, you Gentiles who put all of your faith in Jesus, you Gentiles who regard Jesus as precious, you are what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim or announce the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. Before, you didn't obtain mercy from God, but now you have God's mercy. So I want us to focus on verses 9 and 10 this morning. And that's why I asked that question at the beginning. Do you have any idea who you are? This text, along with so many other passages in the New Testament, tell us who we are in Christ. Now, I want us to look at a few Old Testament passages because they form the background for this text. I believe Peter is saying, in effect, what the Jewish people meant to God in the Old Testament, well, the Christian church and all believers in Christ now mean that same thing to God. So let's just survey a few Old Testament passages to give us a background on this, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter. So if you will, go to Exodus 19, if you will. Exodus 19, the second book of the Bible. Exodus 19. And let's notice here what God says about his covenant people and how precious and valuable God's covenant people are to God. So if you're there in Exodus 19, we'll notice verses 5 and 6. This is Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, says God, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a what? A special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, that is a kingdom of servants who have the high calling and privilege of serving God and carrying out His will. So you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a what? A holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So just notice in that passage how interested God is in His covenant people, how He chose them for Himself to do something very wonderful in their lives. If you will, go to Deuteronomy 7. We just read this passage earlier for our scripture reading, but just go past Numbers and we get to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7. And here the Lord is telling the people how they should conduct themselves when they get into the promised land. That was filled with pagans, they were idolaters, and they had ample opportunity to repent and seek the true and the living God, and they did not repent. And God believes that enough time has passed. Judgment is their lot. And the Lord wants His people to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land, lest they become intermingled with those people and start to worship false God and carry on all the terrible practices that pagans did, which, by the way, included child sacrifice. That's how bad it was. So the reason God is holding out this high standard of separation from the pagan peoples of the world is verse 6. God says to His people, "For you are a holy people." God has set you apart to Himself. God has called you to Himself to belong to Him, to carry out His purposes. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Boy, that word alone speaks volume. God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, to belong to God. You are a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And why is this? Well, verse 7 explains, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than all the people, but you were the least of all people. The Lord loves you," verse 8, "because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and He's redeemed you. He has liberated you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God loves His people. And that love was a sovereign, free choice on the part of God. God chose to call Abraham. Not because Abraham was so good. In fact, when God called Abraham, Abraham was a pagan. God called him from his homeland, and God began to reveal Himself to Abraham. And Abraham believed everything that God revealed to him. Abraham came to trust only in the true and the living God. And God made great promises to Abraham. So this passage is saying God decided He's going to keep His word. After all, God always keeps His word. He always fulfills His promises. And so God has this covenant community, of, if you will, of people upon whom He has set His love and His affection. Go, if you will, to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. So go past the collection of Psalms. Go past Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. And we come to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. And I believe this passage also serves as a background to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're there now in Isaiah 43, notice verse 20. "The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people," now this is referring to the Jewish people, "this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." I trust we're getting a sense as why God has saved me and saved you. God has revealed Himself to us. God has chosen us so that we might show forth and declare His praise. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I trust with this Old Testament background, we'll better appreciate what the Apostle Peter is saying here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse 9. So Peter mentions four things here. You're number one, you're a chosen generation. That means God has chosen you. God, in His free, sovereign will, chose us to belong to Him. God has opened the floodgate of His mercy not just on the Jewish people, but now on the Gentiles. And if the Jewish people won't believe, God will extend His mercy to the Gentiles. And of course, 1 Peter is largely written to Gentiles, former pagans turned Christian converts. And he says that you're a chosen race of people. That word chosen implies and conveys the thought that you are a group of people, you are a race of people upon whom God has set His love and His affection. Keep in mind, God set His love upon us when we were unlovable. Romans 5:8 makes clear, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Christ dying for us, Christ has revealed His great love for us. So we're a chosen generation, hence a privileged people. I suppose if the President of the United States called you on the phone and said, "Boy, I'd like you to serve in my cabinet. Would you like a cabinet position? And I believe you're well qualified," you would consider, all politics aside here, okay, regardless of Democrat, Republican, just set aside politics here, you would feel pretty honored, very privileged that someone so important called you and asked you to work for him. God has called you to himself, and God is asking you to work for him, to serve him, to love him, to obey him, to keep his commandments and to enjoy his salvation. So we're a chosen generation, or a chosen race of people. The next phrase there is number two, we're a royal priesthood. So we're a priesthood. Remember in the Exodus 19 passage, God says, "I'm going to make you for myself as a kingdom of priests." So we are a priesthood in the sense that we're called to serve God. We're called into the employment of God and His plans and His purposes. Keep in mind, we're all priests in a sense too, that we all have access to God. We all have access to the throne of grace. We can all come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain God's mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it's all because Jesus is the great high priest. And He died for us on the cross, and He was raised again. And because Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate and our intercessor, as priest, as fellow priest along with Jesus, we have access to God. That's a great privilege. But I notice this text says we're a royal priesthood. We are, as it were, a kingdom of priests. That means we're servants, but we're servants of the great King. We're servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is our wonderful privilege. And then we're a holy nation. We are a holy group of people. Now, you've all heard the term Red Sox Nation, right? Some of you might consider yourselves as part of the Red Sox Nation. But in that particular phrase, Red Sox Nation, we're not talking about a nation or a country like, say, the United States or Canada or Mexico or France or the United Kingdom. But in that phrase, Red Sox Nation, it's referring to a large group of people who are fans of the Boston Red Sox. They're ardent supporters. They're interested followers of the Boston Red Sox. In a similar sense, we are a nation, too. Not a country necessarily, like the United States, Canada, or Mexico, but we are a large group of people. And we are, and I say this respectfully, we are fans of God. We love God. We're committed to God. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. And this text says we're a holy nation. See, God has called us to Himself to set us apart for Himself, to engage in His plans and His purposes, to be part of His great salvation. So consider how privileged we are to be that holy nation. Of course, that's the great impetus for us to live holy lives, lives truly consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's number three. And then number four, notice the fourth statement here about who we are. And then it says we are God's own special people. The Old Testament used the phrase we're God's special treasure. This says we're God's own special people. He called us to Himself to belong to Him. We're His, and God is willing to take responsibility for us. The thought here is that we are God's possession. That comes up in Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is the down payment that God gives us. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God gives us that will guarantee all future blessings to come. And the reference there is that God is guaranteeing by the gift of the Holy Spirit to us the redemption, that's us, the future redemption of the purchased possession. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, we are called God's purchased possession. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, refers to Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. I don't know what you think of yourself, but I can tell you this, in the eyes of God, you are special. You are like treasure to God. Yes, some of us are getting older. We may not look as good as we used to. We have some aches and pains. We have maybe physical problems. We sense all too well our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. But First Peter is telling these Christians, you are God's own possession. You're his special people. And that should make us very excited because of our relationship with God. So we have these four designations as to who we are. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of servants. We're a holy nation, a holy group of people consecrated to God, devoted to God. And we are also God's own possession, his very special people, his special treasure. Now why did God do all of this for me and for you? Now we have a purpose statement. Notice this purpose statement. In order that, for the purpose that, you Christians who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, his own special treasure, that you may proclaim, that you may announce, that you may show forth. One translator likes to use the word advertise. That you may advertise the praises of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's just think for a moment. God has done something for us. He has called us to himself. He has allowed us to enjoy his salvation in Christ Jesus. And so we are now chosen. We are a royal group of servants. We're a holy, devoted nation to God. And we're God's very own special people. God did something for us so that we in turn might do something for God. Or God did something for us so that through us, God might honor his own name. Do you realize that everything God does is for himself, to exalt himself, to show off himself, to show off his power, his love, his mercy, his greatness, his justice, his holiness? God works for himself, and God has made us his people, not just so we could enjoy all of these privileges, but ultimately so we would exalt God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose is that we may proclaim, and I don't think Peter has in mind that we're just proclaiming with the mouth. Although that is true, I think it's we're proclaiming with mouth and deed. We're proclaiming not only with our mouths, but we're proclaiming with our lives. We're advertising with our lives, which are undergoing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We're proclaiming, we're announcing, we're declaring, we're showing off what? The praises of God. Or we might say the praiseworthiness of God. We're showing off as Christians how worthy God is of our praise and our worship. We're showing off the excellent qualities of God. And as God's people, we're especially appreciative of God's power and his love and his mercy and his grace, which has allowed us to be his people and have all of our sins are forgiven. We're showing off the virtues of God. You see, God has called us to himself so that God could use us to show off him and who he is. God extended us love so that we can show off the love of God. God extended us mercy, so we'll be talking about how merciful God is. God showed us grace so that our lives can show how gracious God has been, not just to forgive us our sins, but to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit and transform us and to make us into different men and women and boys and girls. So God has called us for a very privileged purpose, and that is to honor his great name, to show forth the praises of him who, and I want us to focus on the next phrase here, God is the one who called us out of darkness into his light. And what I notice is the text doesn't just say we're called into God's light, but we're called into God's marvelous light. We're called into God's fantastic light, God's amazing light. So let's stop and think about this for a moment. So Peter is reminding his readers now that they were formerly in darkness. Let's think about what this might mean based on Scripture. So Peter's readers were formerly in darkness. That means they were ignorant of God. They were pagans. They didn't know the true and the living God. They didn't understand there's only one true God who made everything. But they came to understand that. So they were in ignorance of God. They were also pursuing their own interests. They were pursuing their own desires, which Peter comments on this. If you want to just flip the page to chapter 4, verse 3, Peter reminds his audience what they formerly were. He says, For we Gentiles, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked or lived in what? Licentiousness, lust, and drunkenness, and revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's the past for Peter's readers. They were pursuing the works of darkness. They were pursuing a life of sin, a life of selfishness, going their own way, opposed to the way of God. So that's part of their darkness, living in the darkness of evil and error. And then we also understand in the New Testament, to be in darkness means to be under the sway and the control and the dominion of the devil. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes and says that we Christians, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of the devil. We've been transferred out of being under the rule and the thumb of the devil and been put into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what we've been called out of. We've been called out of a life of ignorance of God. We've been called out of a life of sinfulness and selfish indulgence. And we've been called out of a life of being under Satan's dominion and Satan's control. And now we've been called into God's marvelous light. You know, light's a good thing. If we didn't have light, we'd all be dead. I mean, we need the light of the sun. The light of the sun warms the earth and causes all kinds of beneficial things to happen. It causes things to grow so we'd have food and so on and so forth. We can't live without light. Light's a good thing. And the New Testament says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness whatsoever. So we've been called into light. We've been called to enjoy God Himself. And I believe this phrase more or less means that we've been called into God's marvelous salvation. We've been called into God's wonderful deliverance from sin and selfishness and evil and from the dominion of the devil that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's amazing. Called out of darkness by God into His marvelous light. And as I've already alluded to, the thought here is too that we're supposed to enjoy God's marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness into the enjoyment of God's marvelous and extraordinary and amazing salvation in Christ Jesus. You see, this is who we are. We're a called community. Summoned to God, by God, for God, called out of darkness and sin and evil and error and from being under the sway of the devil. And I believe that the text also here implies, too, that we've also been called out of darkness in the sense that we've been called out of a gloomy life. We've been called out of being gloomy and morbid and having a melancholy spirit. We've been called out of a life of sadness and futility. And we've been called into God's marvelous light to have joy and a happiness and a contentment and a peace that we could never have being in the darkness. And let me just mention a few things about being in the light. And I had a transparency I was going to put up here and run through this, but I can't show my transparency that I spent time working on yesterday. Rather disappointing. But I just want to make a few comments about what it means to be in the light and to be enjoying God's marvelous salvation. It means we have peace with God. You realize how extraordinary that is to have peace with God? We're no longer God's enemies. But God is treating us on the basis of His grace, love, and mercy, not only today, but for all eternity. We have peace with God. We're no longer God's enemies. We're no longer on the wrong side of God. To be in God's marvelous light means we have the forgiveness of all sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's glory. To be in the light means we have been saved from God's wrath. Seeing that we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in the light means we have ready access to God. I've already alluded to Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God welcomes us, His children, into His presence. We can freely go to God in prayer, and we know that we have the ears of God. Being in the light means we have the Holy Spirit. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And a hope in God never disappoints us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us and to change us into Christ's likeness. And in the end, we'll have more joy and peace. And then we're also destined for glory. God will raise up our dead bodies and transform our bodies to be like the resurrection body of Jesus. And I suppose my list of what it means to be in the light could go on and on and on, and we could keep on listing and keep on enumerating all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, not only right now in this life, but for all eternity. Called out of darkness into the enjoyment of God's amazing light. Do you have any idea who you are in the eyes of God? One final verse here, one final comment. Notice verse 10. What does it mean to be in the light? Well, here's what it means. You Gentiles, you weren't a people. You didn't belong to God. God wasn't doing anything special or extraordinary for you like He was doing with the Jewish people. You were not a people. But now because of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles, you are now the people of God. Do you realize what this was supposed to mean when Peter originally penned these words and he was sending it to these first century Christians who were very recently, very pagan, but now turned Christians? And Peter is telling them, you are now the people of God. You belong to God. You're the recipients of God's love and mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. God is caring for you, and God has secured your eternal destiny. God is with you right now and forever. You belong to God. And there's no greater security in this world than to belong to God. In the past, you didn't obtain mercy, but now you have mercy because of Jesus Christ. And all I ask of myself as I read this passage, Lord, help me. Help me to understand who I am. Help me to understand, Lord, what I mean to You. And help me just to open up my mouth and praise Your name. And help me to pledge to live every day for You, Lord. Because, Lord, You're worthy. You're worthy of me living for You every day because of what You have done for me. You've made me a chosen generation, a royal group of servants, a holy nation. You've made me Your own special people, Lord, along with other Christians, that I may proclaim Your greatness and Your majesty in life, word, and deed forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, to be honest with You, we're having a hard time wrapping our minds and our heads around who we really are in Christ Jesus. Lord, what You have done for us is phenomenal. It's so great, it's hard for us to grasp. But Lord, I pray that You would help us all, myself included, help us all to understand how precious we are in Your sight. How much You value us. Lord, You're working in us. You're investing in us. And Lord, I just pray that we might have a new holy excitement about You and Your grace and Your goodness and Your love, and help us to understand afresh how well off and how privileged we are in Jesus. And Lord, help us to go through life complaining less and grumbling less. And help us just to be more thankful and appreciative of our relationship with You. Lord, we're thankful. We praise You today that You called us to Yourself. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.